Welcome along to Fundamental Baptist Fellowship today. Today is the 12th of November 2023. We're in the series of Revelation, the book of Revelation. This is part 35. We haven't talked about this for a while. It's been some weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, I think it might have been, since I preached on the last one. We're looking at Revelation 17, the whole chapter. We did talk about it last time, and we're going to go over it again and finish off the chapter. The Antichrist, One World Church is the title. The Antichrist, One World Church. Let's pray. Father, we do pray today that we'll understand biblical separation. Lord, we're told not to be part of the world. We're in it, but not of it. Lord, it's not doesn't mean that we've got to live. We do. We live amongst the world, and we just want to reach people, Lord. But Lord, as a born-again child of God, the Bible says we don't need to be polluted by it. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clear admonitions in Scripture. Help us to obey you, Lord. Help us to honour you. Help us to see that some of the things that are occurring today in Christendom and places like that around the world are but foreshadowings of a one world religious organisation. And ecumenically, Lord, we see that. We pray, Father, that we would rightly divide. Help me, Lord. I need your wisdom to rightly divide the word. Help me to teach it properly today. These are not easy passages of Scripture, but I just in prayer, Lord, I know that in prayer the world has to get darker before it can get brighter. And Father, we know that's what the Scriptures teach. No one wants to hear it. But Lord, it is happening, will happen again even after the church is caught away. And it will happen, Lord, when during a period of tribulation. But then the skies will open and the glorious Saviour will return. And we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth again. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a brighter future, but things will get darker. They will get darker towards the time leading up to the return of Christ. The Bible teaches very much about that. It doesn't teach about an incredible worldwide revival right now, then everything will be wonderful and sweet, and then God can come back and have his part. It doesn't work that way. The One World Church is looked upon as a good thing. I mean, after all, you're unifying everyone. When I was a school teacher, a really trendy word, which is still there today, was called inclusiveness. Have anyone ever heard of that? Inclusiveness. It's a philosophy of just everyone coming together, inclusive. It's a holy grail of the world in many ways. Yet this thinking is leading people today to do exactly what God said not to do. God said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." So what people are doing by unifying in ecumenical churches today, in fellowships, is building a one world church that will eventually produce the Antichrist apostate church in tribulation period. Ecumenical fellowship, like prophecy, are foreshadowings, okay, of future events. They have the thing today called the one world church. It's a foreshadowing of the Antichrist one world church one day. In the book of Revelation, Christ is just about to return to earth, okay? And there's been these things called bold judgments in chapter 16 and before that. And when God presses, we have these judgments there, and they're in the previous chapter, and then God presses a pause button and explains events that some of which have already happened, while others will have to happen in the future. And this is what chapter 17 and 18 are. They're events that that will occur, and they'll occur at different times. I don't know whether everyone here understands the dispensations of periods of time in the Bible. Events occur at different time frames, okay? I don't know whether everyone understands that, but the book of Revelation, when you read it, doesn't read strictly chronologically. There are parentheses or gaps in the chronology where God then slips in some events that have happened in previously in the book of Revelation and then will happen in the future. Okay? And chapter 17 and 18 is like that. It's like a gap. It's like a parenthesis. We start reading about this woman riding the beast. And that's occurring in the first half of the seven-year tribulation period. And then in the second half, in chapter 18, is where you have a destruction there. So there's three the events there. So there's two different time frames here in the Word of God. But I want to emphasise the bright side also, okay? Because the greatest event of all time, apart from the resurrection, apart from the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, the greatest future event will be when the doomy skies open and Christ's glory illuminates the world and comes back to this earth. And that's in chapter 19. But remember, things have to get darker first. They often say, people often use a cliche, things have to get worse sometimes before they have to get better. And this is what's happening here in the book of Revelation. Now, we read in chapter 5 that the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth there, and it talks about mystery Babylon, and the word Babylon is referred to many times in the Bible. The only city in the Bible that recurs more times in the book of than Revelation is the city of Jerusalem. Now, the name Babylon began in Genesis chapter 11, where a city was built by Nimrod there with a temple that may reach under heaven. They called it Babel, which later became Babylon. Okay? It's where all false religions started. It began by joining together. It began by the people. God said, scatter and multiply from creation. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to join together in one group, in one religious body, and we're going to build our temple that'll reach under heaven. And God said, no, I'll confound you, and confounded the languages, and said, no, you can't do that. I want you to scatter round the world, and did that because he confounded their languages so they couldn't understand one another, so they had to scatter, you see. And that's where ecumenism, the concept, come from, that we'll all just join together into one happy little group. God says, God doesn't want that because the one happy little group don't agree. And how can two walk together, the Bible says, unless they be agreed? So, in Revelation 17 and 18, God reveals that Babylon, which is called Mystery Babylon in chapter 17, verse 5, and it's made up of two parts or aspects, okay? You've got this one where this woman's riding a beast, and you've got a diagram there I gave you, the woman riding a beast, okay? And you've got, that's called the religious aspect, or the religious stroke political, there's religion and politics here, okay? And then you've got an ecumenical Babylon of chapter 18, economic. Economical commercial Babylon. So there's a religious aspect of Babylon in chapter 17, a commercial economic aspect of Babylon in chapter 18. And they occur, 3.5 to 7 years apart at the same time. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, when you want to understand it, it's a self-interpreting book. Okay? Every time a truth is expressed in the Bible, the meaning of that expression is given somewhere else. You know, you often read the Bible and you think, what does that mean? Well, go back and look at the start of the chapter and look at the context, and then look at the words that you don't understand and find, where were they used elsewhere? And it's called putting together the whole counsel of God to work out what it says. Call it comparing scripture with scripture. And when I read a verse of scripture, where in the Bible does it teach about that subject? Okay? And the Bible is its own best interpreter. And especially in Revelation, because a lot of symbolism is used, as you know. And isn't that picture of the woman riding the beast, isn't that symbolism? Certainly is. One example of this is found in Revelation 17, verses 3 to 5, when it speaks of a woman. So he carried me away, verse 3, in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Who or what is the woman here? How am I supposed to know? Well, the Bible is its own best interpreter, correct? So in other words, the Bible should tell you who the woman is. Well, look at verse 18 of the same chapter. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the woman is a city. Okay? And what city is reigning over the earth in the days of the New Testament when the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, lived in the first century? You don't have to be a genius to work that out. It was Rome. So the woman is the city of Rome. So Rome is at the centre of this. And it's interesting that the one group that is trying to unite the world in a one world religious body today is the Catholic Church. So the woman is Rome. And that's easily seen. How many dignitaries, presidents, prime ministers, governments of countries get down on the pavement at the airport when the Pope comes out of the aeroplane and kneel down and bow and kiss his feet? Is that political? Yes, it is. They're political leaders of countries. So we're looking at that, we know what the woman is, Rome. What does the beast that she's riding represent? Well, it says that the beast has got 7 heads and 10 horns, okay? So if it's got 7 heads and 10 horns, how do we know what that means? The Bible is its own best interpreter, okay? Go back to chapter Revelation 13 and look at verse 1. Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. Okay? So there it is there. Now look at Revelation 17, 3. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So it's talking about the religious aspect of Babylon there. That's talking about the beast out of the sea. That's actually the Antichrist. And in fact, Daniel chapter 7 talks about that as well. that it's the Antichrist here, the beast out of the sea of humanity. So chapter 17 is talking about this religious aspect of Babylon. It's the one world church. It's the headquarters of it in Rome. It's world ecumenical getting together, but its headquarters is in Rome. The description of the great war in Revelation 1-6 talks about this religious aspect of Babylon. And the Bible's descriptions doesn't pull any punches here. Full of names of blasphemy, verse 3. And upon her forehead was a name, verse 5, written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's not a pretty picture. So we don't have to apologise when speaking to people about false religions here. God's word is strong and it's bold. The worldwide influence of the false religion sitting upon many waters in verse 1. It sits upon many waters in verse 1 of Revelation 17. I will show thee the judgment of the great war, the whore, which sitteth upon many waters. Now, chapter 17, verse 15 will tell us what many waters means. Verse 15 of chapter 17, and it saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So it's a place that has worldwide influence, doesn't it? And in verse 1, we saw that, the description of the great whore, worldwide influence. And it also has in verse 2 another aspect of that. And it says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of their fornication. Very strong descriptions. The kings of the earth, the political leaders. Remember about the governments and people when they have this respect they believe they should show to the Pope. I don't see them doing that to any other religious leaders, not many. And inhabitants of the earth are affected. You know, in fact, it's saying there, the inhabitants of the earth are drunk with the wine of the fornication, they've been seduced by it. Notice the colour of the beast in verse 3. It's scarlet. It's red. It's the colour of luxury. And also the colour of sin in the Bible. And in fact, it's the colour that the Bible describes Satan as sinful, as red. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And there's an interesting aspect of that there as well. A great red dragon. And that red dragon there, of course, as we know, is the devil. And he has, he's a red colour. The beast is the same colour as the murderous dragon. The murderous dragon's red and the beast himself is red. And verse 3 says it's blasphemous character, blasphemy, lies and evil speaking. Look at the clothing. The woman was arrayed in purple, verse 4 of chapter 17, and scarlet colour, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So we see here that clothing is purple, and the purple clothing there is royalty, and the scarlet is luxury, and the decked in wealth is gold and jewels and pearls. In contrast, the appearance of this woman here with the lamb's description. the Lamb of God. In Revelation 19 and verse 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ is not dripping in pearls and precious stones or anything like that, although he owns them all. His just purity and light, his holiness of God, is his clothing. What a contrast between the Lamb of God. And notice the cup. It's a golden cup, like a chalice, is full of abominations in Revelation 17. And the name of the woman, the mystery, something not revealed before in verse 5. Mystery Babylon the Great, referring to the ancient city of Babylon in Iraq, which was a source of religion, started there and spread across to the West. The title describes a system of Babylonian religious worship. Now, the religious worship, I haven't got time here, we're not going into it to do the study of it, but Nimrod, who built Babel in Genesis 11, ancient accounts reveal that he had a wife called Semiramis. She gave birth to a son, conceived not naturally but miraculously. Does it sound interesting? Her son's name was Tamaz. So Semiramis and Tamaz, the mother-child religion, spread to the West. And today we have the Roman Catholic Church. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon is described as the parent of idolatry, the mother of harlots. Of all them, she's the origin. False religion. She's drunken with the blood of the saints in verse 6. I could say more about that, but I won't say it today. But there's aspects there which are very clear that they're a reference to the Roman Catholic Church, his religion specifically, and what I've just talked about, you can apply that from what you know. Next we come to the interpretation to the beast or Antichrist. We look now at the Antichrist, looks at the woman, now we look at this beast, the Antichrist. I love the saying that the Bible is its own best interpreter. And it's true concerning identity of the woman here, the woman and the beast. What's the mystery all about? Well, look at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, chapter 17, verse 7, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. Okay? I'll tell you the mystery. I'll tell you what it means. Verse 8, the mystery, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings which have fallen, one is, the other is not, and when he cometh he must continue what short space. And then it goes on, and the beast that was and is not, even is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So simplifying this, this is what the symbols mean. When it says in verse 8, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, that means that that's the home of Satan and fallen demons, fallen angels, demons. That means that the Antichrist will be satanically possessed and controlled. And note that the words was and is not are repeated twice, verse 8 and verse 11. The beast that was and is not in verse 11. Notice that? Was and is not. Now, if you know the book of Revelation, you know that there is a time in the book of Revelation where the Antichrist is apparently killed. There's a in Revelation 13, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world wondered after the beast. Now, central to a person like a political leader like the Antichrist would be that he's a great counterfeiter, a great deceiver. If he's possessed by Satan, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of lies. And the world is a false, and this Antichrist, in his deception, he has to have a duplication of what Jesus did. Because he's supposed to be making people believe that he's God and to worship him. And so what he does, he has a false resurrection story. I don't believe Satan can perform the miracle of resurrection. Satan is not a creator, he's a counterfeiter, he's an imitator. John Phillips says Satan will duplicate as far as possible the miracle of Christ's resurrection. See, I don't believe in chapter 13 there, verse 3, that he died. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded. It just appeared that way. Well, the heads of the beast, getting back over there. Chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, the seven mountains, it's a city, okay? Now, we know the woman is a city because verse 18 says that. But which city of the world is situated on seven prominent mountains? Now, people who have done a study on this tell me there's no place on the world, no prominent city, that is situated on seven mountains. There's only one. I haven't done an exclusive study on this, but there's only one on the planet, and they say it's Rome. And in fact, Rome is famous for that saying, the city of seven hills. Now, a reputable prophetical magazine called Herald of Hope, got a copy here, have a diagram with the names of the seven mountains labelled on it, and John Ecob names each mountain. I'll just pass it round. Just pass it round. Have a look. You can actually look at the names of them. There are numerous proofs of this in Roman poetry, by the way, and Christian writers. If you want to ask me, I can show you the notes, okay? That say that Rome was built on seven mountains. And also, ancient imperial medals have impressions on them of a woman sitting on seven hills. It's incredible, isn't it? Seven heads now. If the seven hills are Rome, seven heads represent seven kings in verse 10 and 11. And there are seven kings that have fallen here. So you've got seven heads, and then seven heads represent... Can I just go back here a little bit? You've got seven mountains, and that's a city, and we believe that's Rome. And it's the head of the beast. Now, the head of the beast is the seven mountains, Rome, because it has seven heads, seven mountains. But those seven heads in verses 10 and 11 also represent seven kings. See that in verse 10? And there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is. Other is yet to come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Can you see that? And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Now, I'll get to this ten horns in a minute. So you've got seven heads in your little diagram I handed out to you, and you've got ten horns, okay, on top of that as well. But this one's saying that there's seven kings as well, as seven kings. Now, I think myself, after I've changed my opinion on this, but I think myself, according to the context here, that the seven kings are symbolic of seven Roman emperors, at least six Roman emperors. The five that have fallen are five previous Roman emperors. Julius Caesar was the first, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. And then one that is a reference to the present one in John's day that was Domitian. He was the sixth king. And there's another one yet to come who will rule for a short space. Well, he's not officially a Roman emperor, but it's a reference to Antichrist himself. He's the seventh one, the seventh king. And he continues a short space, and that means 7 years. It's a tribulation period, right? And the one that is a beast that is not, and he is the eighth. Now, where have we read that the one is not and then is? Did we read that before? Someone is not and then is. Who was that referring to? The Antichrist, who was supposedly died, but he didn't really die, he's risen. He rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead, it was just a fake. But he faked a resurrection story. So it's him again in that reference there. Now, there's another interpretation of that I won't go into, but I just believe that's a biblical one in the context here. And then you've got verses 12 to 15. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. These Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So it's got here that the beast is a city, woman's a city, and that the ten horns are an aspect here. The ten horns represent a ten-kingdom confederacy, okay? A ten-kingdom confederacy. The seven mountains, which is Rome, and this beast is the city of Rome, but it also has ten horns. Now, your little diagram shows the ten horns on top of the beast, okay? We've looked at the ten horns on top of the beast. Seven heads is Rome, the city of Rome, and the ten horns. Now, what's the ten horns refer to? Well, Antichrist will have his own group of nations, and they'll support the Antichrist's rise to power. Now, they could come out of the European Union, even though it's got ten nations today. Some say they could amalgamate, I'm not sure, but things are sure shaping up with amalgamations, and it could well occur that there's a future amalgamation of the EU. And I'm not saying exactly that it is, but it could come like that. And if that's the case, you have a ten-kingdom confederacy. Now, those ten leaders of those ten kingdoms will hate the Lamb. And they want to destroy also the chapter 17. They'll also hate the whore. It says in verse 17, and I'll make her desolate. Okay? And so they will identify, and so the Antichrist confederacy under his control at the right time will destroy the woman who rides a beast. They'll destroy the religious city of Rome or the religious organisation. They'll destroy it. You see, it's working with it at the moment, isn't it? I mean, religion working with the Antichrist, politics, okay? Politics and religion, politics, they're working together at the moment because it's suitable. It's convenient for the political leader there, Antichrist, to use religion to gain his own ends. Why is that? It's because a lot of people will trust in the religious aspect. A lot of people have faith. Whether it be misdirected or not, it doesn't matter. They have respect. And so they'll follow it. But then the Antichrist has gone, okay, I've achieved my ends, I don't need you anymore, and destroys the religious side of things. And that's what this is about. The woman rides a beast for a while until the beast, the Antichrist, says, I've had enough, I've used you enough, I've achieved my goals, and now you're out of here. And that's what the Bible, I believe, is teaching about the destruction of the religious system. Now, you think about, if you know prophecy, when on the prophecy scale in the seven-year tribulation period could that possibly start to happen? Is that going to happen in the first 3.5 years? There's no way. Why? Because the Antichrist is building, has allowed the Jews to build the temple on their own spot. They're at peace. But when he breaks the covenant, and this is the breaking of the covenant in the middle of the 3.5 year period, he breaks that covenant, he destroys and turns against the Jews and turns against those people, and he uses his confederacy of countries to destroy the religious aspect. He's had enough. Why? It's because you can't have a woman sitting on the beast and riding and accepting religious worship when he wants to be God, when he wants the world to, as the Antichrist, to worship just him. So he has to get rid of all competitors. And he does that by the destroying the religious aspect first, and then comes into his own reign as world political, world religious leader, and he replaces himself, doesn't he, as the abomination of desolation, and he becomes the one that everyone has to worship as God. That's been his goal the whole time. But it's futile to take on God because you can never win. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says, the Lord sitteth in the heavens and shall laugh. God is sovereign. All these people are just pawns in his hands. The 10 nations of the Antichrist are the ones who do away with the religious system, as I said. And God is sovereign, and he's ruling in control. Look at verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God will have his day. It doesn't matter what has happened. It doesn't matter what happens in life. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. The Bible says God puts down kings and sets them up. And one day, Could you imagine all the people in the world doing this? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth," that's in hell, "and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And those who die not trusting Christ and leave this earth don't get another chance, and they're going to remember. And they're going to bow the knee to the precious God that they trod upon his name all their life. Folks, God is still on the throne. And I'd like to sing that song today. God is still on the throne. And I'm going to hand it out. But what we might do is we might have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing the song. And then James can close it off. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that you are still on the throne. And we give you the praise today, Lord, for all you're doing. Help us to trust you, that it all works out your way, and you will have your day, and you are sovereign. And we acknowledge your lordship today. In Jesus' name, amen.